all doing?
That's good. That's good. Good to see you. I want to let you know about one more thing. Next Saturday morning, it's not too early, 8 a.m. Why do you all think that's so early? That's so funny. 8 a.m., men's ministry. We're going to be in the Dynamic Center in the gym, September 5th. Hope to see you there. If you are a man, please join us. Even if you're a young man, I'd love to see some of our youth join us. That would be awesome. So yes, send the men to your house to our men's ministry. This upcoming Saturday morning, it's been a lot of fun as we've launched this ministry, and we've already seen a lot of fruit and a lot of joy through our time together. So yeah, wanted to plug that quick. Let me pray, and then we'll jump in here today. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are so good, that you are so faithful. Lord Jesus, we look to you right now. We center everything on you. We just pray that you would speak to us, that you would lead us, that we would know you more. Lord Jesus, in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, as I was coming here and as I was outside for a little bit today, I kind of noticed it's kind of over, hey? It's coming to an end. If you want to, really quick, you can turn to your neighbor, just really quick. What's your highlight of this summer? What was your, like, very quick, number one highlight? Didn't have any.
What was your highlight?
You guys had crazy summers. Wow. I'll call you back. I'll call you back. I was asked what my highlight is. I went sturgeon fishing. That was cool. I didn't catch anything, but it was still a highlight. I'm glad you all had fun summers. Wow, that was crazy. Typically, fall, I don't know if you find this, but for me at least, when I look forward to fall, when it's like I'm looking at September and I'm looking at my calendar, it's a little stressful. Do you find that? Things tend to really pick up in the fall. Maybe you're like sending your kids to school and you're like, oh, I'm free finally. But I think for a lot of people, you're looking at the fall and it's kind of stressful. Maybe you're a teacher. I just saw Adoria. Stressful, right? Going back into life. Maybe you're a student. You're reading your syllabus. You're like, this is a little stressful. For me, as I look at my calendar, it's a little stressful. It freaks me out. And today, as we look September in the face, I want to talk about peace. I want to talk about peace. We've been in this series of living in exile all year. We've been talking about this. And really this idea of, yes, we are a part of God's kingdom, but we are also a part of the world. And we have to learn to live wisely in both of those circles. We have to learn to navigate as we're really strangers in our own world. How do we live well? How do we live wisely? Part of living in exile is that we live in a world where things still aren't quite right. Right, we're part of God's kingdom and we're being redeemed in his kingdom, but we're also in the world. And things are messy. Things still aren't perfect and life is hard and things go wrong often. And I would say for myself and probably for most of us, life rarely feels peaceful. And yet, being a person of peace and having peace, I think, is part of what it looks like to live wisely in exile, to have peace.
A few weeks ago, while we were in this series, we looked at the book of Esther, if you were with us for that. And Esther, it's a funny book because God is never mentioned once, but through the lens of Esther, we can learn to recognize God in our daily lives, to recognize and to notice and be aware of Him, of His movings, maybe in even small and in personal ways, to notice that He is on the move, even when it isn't immediately obvious. Esther, it was written after the historical exile, but in reality, the exile continued on. Her and most other Israelites, they just kind of stayed in exile. And Babylon was taken over by Persia, and now they're just exiles in Persia. And we read these verses from the book of Isaiah. This is written towards the end of exile. Isaiah 43, God says, "Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland." Today we're going to continue on with this theme of noticing that God is doing a new thing. Right, you would imagine, if you're one of the people that's in exile, you would imagine that the end goal of this is we're going to go home and we're going to rebuild and we're going to become a more powerful nation. Right, God's power will be on display, we'll have more influence, we're going to build a powerful nation, become better and stronger than we were before, but this is not God's plan. God is doing a new thing. And it continues on even to us. Exile is how even the church thrives. It's exactly how God intends us to be. We don't need full power and influence of society. We thrive like this. So throughout this series, we've been in lots of different books of the Bible, and it's been a lot of fun, and we've looked at a few different themes, and one of the main books we looked at was the book of Daniel. We worked through most of the book, from chapters 1 to chapter 7. Daniel and his friends, they're probably the best example for us of how to have courage and live faithfully in exile. But we kind of stopped at chapter 7, which, if you want to recap and read it, that's probably the most important chapter of the book. We stopped at 7. Today, can we quickly look at how the book of Daniel ends? I think it's a really interesting ending to this book. There's a lot that goes on in the last few chapters. I'm going to summarize really quick. We're not going to do a deep dive. I'm really interested in a few parts that happen at the very, very end of chapter 12. So Daniel 7, little refresher. He has this vision, and then he sees the Son of Man. Right, kind of looking forward to Jesus, the Son of Man rising to a throne who kind of takes power over all dominion and authority, and we see that happen. And then we flip to Daniel 8, and he has another vision. And this vision is about the two kingdoms that come after Babylon, where he is now. This is Persia and then Greece. So he has this vision, and then it says this: "I, Daniel, was worn out. I lay exhausted for several days. Then I got up and went about the king's business." That was his job. "I was appalled by the vision. It was beyond understanding." So he gets this great vision in chapter 8, and this is his response. He's like, "God, what was that?" It's overwhelming. It's too much for him. He's exhausted. In Daniel chapter 9 then, it's interesting, at the beginning, he's reading the book of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah talks a lot about how exile will eventually come to some sort of an end, and Daniel's reading this, and he's kind of like, wait, shouldn't exile be ending soon? Shouldn't we be going home soon? So he starts praying to God, and he's really asking God this: are we going home soon? When is this going to end? And God's response isn't what he was hoping for. God's response is, this is going to continue for a lot longer than you think. This isn't coming to an end like you think. You're still sinful, all of you people, and this is going to continue on. God is doing something new. That's chapter 9. And then 10, 11, 12, Daniel, he keeps having these great visions that are visions and themes that we would expect from this book, but they're intense and they're confusing. And he sees these lines of kings who are evil, and then there's this extra bad king, and then suddenly he's defeated. We're not going to dissect these visions today. There's a lot going on. I want to focus on Daniel himself after seeing these visions. Two interesting things happen. This is the first one. I heard, but I did not understand. So I asked, "My Lord, what will the outcome of all this be?" He replied, "Go your way, Daniel, because the words are rolled up and sealed until the end of time. Many will be purified, made spotless, and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand." So Daniel, he sees this vision again, another one, and again, he's like, "God, how is all of this going to play out? What's going to happen? What's going on?" And I love God's response. He says, "Daniel, go on your way. You cannot know. You don't get all of the answers. The answer is sealed up." And then right after this, God or his messenger says this: "As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance." So Daniel, at the end of this book, he has more visions. They're really confusing. There's these symbols and numbers. And Daniel, he's worried and exhausted and confused. And he doesn't understand what's going on. And he doesn't understand how all of this is going to play out. Daniel doesn't get it. And this is God's message: "Daniel, go retire. Daniel, go rest. Daniel, go on your way. You don't get to understand everything. And you don't need to." That's God's response. You don't get to understand everything. Daniel, trust God in this. You can't receive all the answers to everything that is going to happen. And then at the end, there's some comfort for Daniel, isn't there? At the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. Daniel, trust in your resurrection to come. These visions, they probably confused Daniel because it's not what he was hoping for. He was probably hoping for visions of them going home soon, but instead he's seeing visions of more exile and more kingdoms and more beasts to come. He's probably hoping that they could just go home. But God is inviting Daniel, at the very end here, God is inviting Daniel to embrace a few things. He's inviting Daniel to embrace that exile is more permanent than Daniel originally thought. To embrace that the world is still not as it should be. To embrace that kingdoms will continue to rise and be corrupt and evil. And also to embrace that God has a plan. Daniel, he sees these crazy visions of empires rising and these powerful kings who are oppressing. And God tells Daniel to go and rest. I think really at the end here, and really is towards the end of his life probably, God is inviting Daniel to trust and to embrace peace. Right? He doesn't get all the answers. He doesn't get all the understanding or all the control. But he's inviting Daniel to embrace peace. You remember in the New Testament, where we started this series actually was in the book of 1 Peter. And 1 Peter, it keeps talking about exiles. It's bringing up this theme of how the church is also a people in exile. It's always coming up in this book, reminding us, the church, that we are still in exile, navigating a strange world that is not our own. Let me read from towards the end of this letter, 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 6. It says this: "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. You see all the themes of exile here. Be alert. Resist evil. Resist the devil. Stand firm in your faith, even when it's hard, even when you're pressured not to. Stand firm in your faith. He will restore you after these times. This classic themes of exile that we've explored. And notice verse 7. This word from Peter to the church, to us exiles who are following Jesus in a world that doesn't, he says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. A word from Peter to the church. Cast all your anxiety on him. We can look at this. What's occupying our minds today? What's worrying or stressing us or causing us anxiety? What's keeping us from peace? We're not called to carry that burden, but we're invited to cast that onto him. Part of the reason that we can have peace, I think, is actually verse 6 here at the very beginning. It says, humble yourself. I think this is kind of what God was actually trying to teach Daniel, right? Humble yourself. You are not in full control. That's part of why we can have peace, is because we accept that. We can start to have peace because we humble ourselves. We recognize that he's in control, that we're not, that we don't get all of the answers. It reminds me of the end of the book of Job. Job, he spent this whole book, it's a long book, trying to just figure out his life, figure out what's going on around him, figure out all the answers to why things are happening. And at the very end, God gives Job this amazing perspective where he looks at all the intricate things in the world that are so technical, and he looks at all the great big things in the world that are so amazing that we couldn't understand or comprehend. In Job 38, this is a little piece of it where God says to him, "Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimension? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footing set, or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy." As much as we sometimes wish it or act like it, we are not in control. That, thankfully, is God's job. We need to do our part, right? We have a role to play. We work towards God's glory and we love those around us. But to be a people at peace, we have to have this posture of trusting God, of knowing that we're not always going to have all the answers. We're not always going to know how things are going to play out. We're not always going to understand everything, but we can trust God's plan. We always say this, but I think it could be hard to trust in God sometimes. We like control. You could probably notice it in your own life. I notice it in mine. I love control sometimes. It really stresses me out sometimes when I'm not in control. We have a bit of a control problem. Can we learn to trust God and to cast our anxieties on him? To cast our need for control even on him and learn to have peace. Again, in our last message on Esther, we learned to notice God in our everyday life. Today, can we learn to trust him in it? Can we trust that this exile that we find ourselves in, even though it's sometimes confusing or hard, is exactly where he wants us to be? Can we trust that? Can we trust that this is actually where he intends his church to thrive? And can we have peace knowing that he is the king? As we start to close this series, because this is kind of like our 2026 series, as we start to close this, looking into the fall, we're going to be looking at a passage a few times as a bit of a like a theological conclusion to this exile's theme. And we're going to be looking at John chapter 14. John 14 to 16, if you're familiar with it, it's called the farewell narrative. So this is after the Last Supper. Jesus is going to the cross, and his disciples, they don't understand what's happening. They just know that he's going away, and they're pretty confused about it. This farewell narrative, it's rich and it's comforting, and Jesus is sharing with his disciples that he's going away, but it's a good thing. It's a good thing that he's going away because he is sending the Holy Spirit soon. I want to read us a few verses from John 14. We'll start in verse 25. Jesus says this: "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." There's a lot in here for us. Notice that line that Jesus says: "Peace I leave with you." Do we remember that, and do we invite that into our lives? And then Jesus, right after he says this, he says, "My peace." Notice it's his peace. "My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives." As I reflect on peace and what Jesus is getting at here, friends, I don't think I want the peace that the world gives. Right? Notice how he's differentiating his peace. I don't think I want the peace that the world gives. Our world, look around us, it's so full of stress and anxiety and fighting and fear. The world, it has tools that can help with our stresses, but often I find the tools that we reach for in our world to have peace is actually just avoidance. You know, trying to escape what stresses us out, trying to escape what worries us, trying to go on that next vacation, or trying to avoid thinking about what worries us. The world's peace is often just distractions. Or maybe it's things, maybe it's money, right? Maybe if I look at my retirement, that kind of, all the savings I have, that kind of gives me some peace. Do you see? Oh, that's kind of a false peace, a false distraction. Maybe when you're stressed out and you feel like you need peace, you have different vices. Maybe you just go on your phone and you try to zone out. These are all distractions. This is not peace. True peace is not us getting rid of what makes us nervous or anxious. True peace is not an absence, but a presence. True peace is not avoidance of what makes us afraid, but true peace is having the presence of God. Notice the link here in John 14 that Jesus gives his peace as he is telling his disciples he's sending the Holy Spirit. True peace is relational. True peace is knowing God's presence, understanding who he is, not avoiding what scares us, but having a relationship with the one who is in control. Even when we don't fully understand it, even when we don't have all of the answers. Ephesians 2:14, it says Jesus himself is our peace. It's a relationship. Things are still not right in our world. Right? Life is hard. It's scary. We are not fully home yet. Christians, we're described as strangers in our world. And we know that one day Jesus is coming back and he's going to make all things new and he's going to redeem us. But maybe we're sitting here and kind of stressed out about life and thinking about life and we still don't quite get it. You know, maybe we're sitting here and we're secretly, we're pretty stressed. We're stressed about work or school or family or where the culture's going or how am I going to pay my bills, or stressed about the powers of the world, of the governments of the world, of where things are heading. And yeah, of course, you know, I want to go to our eternal home where Jesus is making all things new, but I can't even think about it because I'm so busy all the time. Friends, Jesus looks at us in our high-strung, stressful world, our busy lives, and he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you." He gifts it to us. In a world of people that do not have inner peace, followers of Jesus, we can stand out as a light because we live differently. We're not worried in the same way because we have a relationship with the one who made all things. And the one who is making all things new through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And we can have hope, like God encouraged Daniel, in our resurrection to come. We can have peace in our world that isn't quite right because we have Jesus. We have that relationship with him who actually understands what we're going through, who can relate to us in the chaos, in the suffering. There's so much that's not right in our world and in our lives and in ourselves, but this is a part of this exile's theme. We're living in a strange land, and we're sinners who desperately need grace. As followers of Jesus, we don't have to turn away from that reality. Right? Our peace is not distractions or looking the other way. We don't have to look away from the reality that things still aren't quite right. So much of the Bible is what we call lament. It's grieving. It's recognizing that things aren't right. It's recognizing that things don't go to plan, and it's deeply feeling these things loudly and clearly. Our peace is not ignoring the reality of pain or suffering or anything wrong around us or in us. Our peace is a relationship with the one who has a plan, the one who is making all things new. So because of that, we don't have to avoid the realities of our world. We can walk through life with our eyes wide open, recognizing and naming and caring about all that is not right, but we do this with the peace that Jesus gifts us with a constant and stable hope and trust in our God. You know, I've talked about kind of avoiding our stresses. Maybe you don't even feel that worried generally, but it's not because of peace, it's just because you're kind of numb to it. Numb to the stresses of life or the worries of life, or you're just kind of trying to ignore what's going on, what's stressing you out, what's going on around us that isn't good. But Jesus invites us to a new way. We live in exile, fully aware that things aren't quite right yet. And we thrive, not because we have all the answers, but because we know God is good, he has a plan, and he is at work. As we glean wisdom from the great heroes of faith who have thrived in times of exiles, can we learn from them and be wise and stable people? Because we have the peace that Jesus gives, the peace that we can only find from him. Peace is not an absence of what worries us, but is a relationship of the one who is in control. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus, he makes maybe his most radical command, where he looks at us and he says, "Do not worry." Do not worry. Not because we're ignoring what worries us, but because we have the peace that only he can offer. He leaves his peace with us, and we can draw close to him, and we will find it. To close us today, I want to pray a prayer that was written by Augustine a long time ago, really inviting this peace of Jesus into our lives. So let me pray this, and then I'll give some instructions. O Lord God, grant your peace to us. For you have supplied us with all things, the peace of rest, the peace of the Sabbath, which has no evening, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen and amen. Well, something we like to do here is actually have time to kind of process what we're learning and actually apply it to your own life. Because you know your own life and your own story a lot better than I do. So what we like to do is find a few people around you and get in a group. And if these questions are helpful, you can discuss these questions or discuss whatever's on your heart or on your mind. If you're not comfortable doing this, that's okay. But if you see someone sitting alone, feel free to invite them into your group. We'll have about 10 minutes of this, and then we'll have one last song to close.